Might be all kinds of reasons why you come to church, why you engage in your faith, make any efforts in your spiritual disciplines and your prayers and live out your faith. Seems to me there's a lot of reasons why. One of those today might be breakfast, and that's a good reason. It's not the worst reason. Some really good breakfast this morning. Thank you for it. It might be the friendships and relationships, it might be tradition and habit, all kinds of reasons, all can contribute to our spirituality and our faith. But at the heart of it all, we want to encounter God, want to meet and know God. This is why we're here, this is why we exist. Today's passages from this morning set before us God. They set before our hungry hearts a God of warmth, before our hurting hearts a God of kindness, before our longing hearts a God of generosity. God's warmth is in the words of the Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." What child has not hungered to hear the same from a parent? The kindness of God walks and speaks so gently that it doesn't break a bruised reed or extinguish a smoldering candle at the end of its wick. And God's generosity is made known to Peter in grace for people Peter never saw coming. Maybe you don't see God coming, God like this, God of grace and kindness, warmth and welcome. But maybe you too have a tender heart today, maybe a broken heart. Maybe you're a bruised reed, a flickering candle. God knows you. God loves you. And God invites you to come and then to become a person through whom God's hospitable heart is made known to the world. Peter became such a person. As the story goes, Peter had a vision, a dream of a sheet lowered down from heaven with animals on it. And those animals were just the kind that were unclean to him and all Jews. And then a voice, "Eat." And Peter protests, "I cannot do such a thing. Those are unclean." And the voice replies, "Do not call unclean what I have made clean." And Peter wakes up. And then a knock at the door. Three men he didn't see coming came to him. Gentiles, Romans, unclean men at the door. And it all made sense to him in a moment. He didn't see them coming, but God did, and prepared him to receive them. And not just receive them, but to be transformed in the process of receiving them. It was a conversion experience. And later, when he tells the story, he tells it like someone sharing a testimony of God's transformative grace. "I was changed. I am changed." These kinds of transformative experiences often come unexpectedly through encounters with others. We crack open our lives to the presence of another person and discover we have something to offer them, and they have something to offer us, and in that giving and receiving, we meet God. And so there's an invitation, a calling, to be the kind of person who begins each day with an open posture toward others. The world needs more ordinary Christians opening their ordinary lives to the transformative presence of Christ in all the world. St. Francis had a similar transformative experience. He's beloved for many reasons by many people, and this year, 2026, is the 800th anniversary of his death in 1226. October 4th, the weekend of our Covenant Day, when we'll be celebrating and commissioning our new building. So there's a lot converging on that weekend. and we're already preparing for it. You'll hear a lot about him this year, I predict, here and elsewhere. 1 year ago, James Parker in The Atlantic wrote an article, "The Saint America Needs Now." And Parker wrote, "Kindness has become countercultural. Perhaps St. Francis can help." We could use the help these days in the way of kindness, of peaceableness. We could use God's help as a nation and as a church in the world in such a time as this. Francis is widely described as the person whose life most resembles that of Jesus. But he wasn't always like that. There are three popular stories of the conversion of Francis to the way of Christ. One of them is a tremendous story of encountering Christ in another person. Early in his life, when Francis was self-admittedly wrapped up in himself, he couldn't stand people sick, especially with leprosy. A leper lived with indescribable suffering, with a skin disease that marked them unclean religiously, unsafe morally, and undesirable in social interaction. Francis was not a person of compassion to them. One story goes that early in his adulthood, Francis found that Brother James had brought a leper into the chapel where the brothers would gather. And Francis saw it, and he snapped. He scolded James because he did not want to see lepers in the chapel where other people came, because he said people usually abhorred lepers who had severe sores. But this so-called concern for the sensitivities of others was a smokescreen for his own revulsions. One biographer said that he would look at their houses from only a distance of 2 miles. And he would hold his nostrils in his hands when he was around them. It's not unlike Peter's feeling toward Gentiles 2,000 years ago. And it's not unlike modern day equivalents of fear or loathing against neighbor or stranger or sojourner in the land, all seen as a threat by a pampered life and a mediocre and dying faith, when at the same time God sees a beloved child. That was Peter until he changed. That was Francis until his conversion. And the story goes that Francis encountered a leper that he could not avoid on this narrow road. And in a moment, unlike anything he'd ever had before, in an instant he saw the man through new eyes. It was, in every sense of the word, an epiphany. Compelled by a sudden overwhelming conviction of his inherent fraternity with this man, this leper, Francis embraced him in love and solidarity. He kissed the man on the head, and everything changed. One popular version of the story is that when he looked back to see the man, the leper had mysteriously disappeared. And it's interpreted to suggest that the one Francis embraced was actually Christ disguised as the leper. And if so, then it was a gentle grace, not just through Francis, but to him. Isaiah describes the servant of God as gentle with those who are at the breaking point or whose life is smoldering, is flickering. God's servant walks with gentleness, speaks with compassion, acts with kindness, and leads with warmth. "I will take you by the hand and lead you," says the Lord. Christians naturally see Jesus as the servant of God in Isaiah, and we also see a calling for our own way of life in the world. Peter saw it in a vision. We see it in Christ. And a word for this is hospitality. There are many definitions of hospitality, but they seem to all come back to warmth, kindness, and generosity. True hospitality changes the giver and the receiver. The origin of the word in Latin meant both guest and host. Peter received the guests and was changed. Francis embraced the leper and was transformed. When we extend our homes, our welcome, our church, our hearts, our time, our prayers, we offer God's warm, kind, generous hospitality to others and become open to receiving it ourselves. One universal rule for all time, for all Christians: only an open hand can receive the bread of life. Hospitality is an openness, a vulnerability to the other as a child of God, a beloved child of God who has something to make known to you about the divine character and nature. As Christians have said for centuries, and as is posted over the serving window in the kitchen of the Gospel Cafe in Waco, receive all as Christ. A community of hospitality is the church that America needs right now. A community whose gentleness with one another doesn't even break a bruised reed. A community whose kindness doesn't extinguish flickering candles. That gospel gentleness is power. That gospel weakness is strength. That gospel foolishness is the wisdom of God, whose kindness can open the eyes of the blind and liberate the spiritual and cultural dungeons of this present darkness. God's warmth, kindness, generosity embodied in Jesus Christ welcomes us even while we are still sinners, welcomes us even when we are not mighty oaks of faith planted by streams of running water, but we feel like we're nothing more than just bruised reeds, welcomes us when we're not bright, shining flames for the gospel lighting the world, but just little candles just about to burn out. He welcomes us like all children. Come to me. Trust me. I will take you by the hand and I will lead you. To be a congregation open to divine hospitality is to offer warmth and welcome, to offer invitations and gatherings through which anyone can find a place. It's about buildings and spaces, and our new construction is going to offer this in a beautiful way: warm embrace in stone and wood. But beyond this, though, beyond buildings or programs, beyond friendly welcomes and being sure everyone has a seat in the sanctuary for worship, it's about the pace and the posture of the life of a community. Our hands and hearts open as we learn to slow down. We share a meal and linger. We listen to one another and listen for the stories that are beneath and behind the stories that we dare to share. We pray for one another and we commit to prayer for one another. We receive one another just as they are, knowing that each of us is on a journey, and no journey that ever meant anything important is ever a straight line. God expands us. God expands us. Sometimes churches talk about church growth. What about church expansion of our heart? Christianity is not an individual sport. In essential discipleship, it's the opening of our hands at the table, the opening of our hands in embrace for one another, and the opening of our hands to others. This is a hospitality that DaySpring's founding families offered when they stretched beyond their tall, small, tight-knit group to start a church in 1993. The first time a visitor came and joined them, they were terrified because it was real now. It was real, they realized, for all the talk about being a church. Now, someone else's life had become part of their own, and they were responsible to one another. It was a terrifying moment. But the circle had expanded. And a few years later, the church, with about 50 or 75 on a Sunday morning, offered the same kind of reach out by constructing the sanctuary that we're now sitting in. Few of us were here then, so for most of us, this very room is a gift given to you by someone who came before you. And as it's said by Ken Miedema, in this very room, there's quite enough love for one like me and quite enough love for all the world. After the sanctuary doors were open, this room filled pretty quickly on Sundays, and so the front wall was pushed back as far as it could be pushed. You can still see the old footing on the floor here in the front. And then the chapel was built, and then the church's building, and now here we are in 2026. In mid-stride of the same sort of step DaySpring's taken over the years, and you're a part of it. And you're a part of it now. All the good that's happened here and through here has been a gift from one to another here beside me, and one to another yet to come. This is the promise of giving and receiving in the heart of God. You receive and you give divine hospitality from Christ who loves you, and you give to someone else whom Christ loves, and maybe in his grace you learn to love as well. And at each point you're changed. A little or a lot, but the change happens. It really does. And it should, because you're receiving Christ. You're meeting God. You're becoming like Christ. You are receiving the God who has so much more to show you and do through you and in you than you ever knew. You are beloved, and with you, as you grow in grace, God is well pleased. These ancient words speak to us. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people and a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I give to no other. Oh, thanks be to God. Amen.